Awesome. Well, hey, welcome back. I have missed youth group. I'm excited. This is a new year, new me, new decade, new... Don't have a rhyme for that. So, new decade. Like, does anyone realize that we're back into the 20s? Like, has anyone heard of the Roaring 20s? Yes, you've heard of the Roaring 20s. That was the 1920s. Yes. Let me spoil the details. But anyway, the Roaring 20s, anyone ever read or see The Great Gatsby? Yes. Oh, yeah. Woo, look at you. You're cultured. No, I don't know. Anyway, but if you ever watch the movie The Great Gatsby or you ever read the book, it's actually a really good book. I've read it. It was placed in the time of the 20s. And so now we're in 100 years later in the 2020s. And it's a time to be excited. It's a time to be excited because why? Anyone know why it's time to be excited? No one knows why. Okay. I don't know if you want to know. The 20s, it's exciting to be in the 20s because the rapture's happening tomorrow. Right, Christian? Woo! That's an inside joke. Anyway, no, that's not happening. Maybe it will. I don't know. Probably not, because I just said it's going to happen. So the way God works is he's not going to make it happen. But anyway, it's exciting to be in the 20s. It's exciting for a new year to happen. It's exciting for a new decade to happen because of the opportunities that God has given to us to live for him, to glorify him, and to love others. So we're coming into a time where we get to live for the Lord, we get to glorify him, and we get to love others. Understand how important that is coming into new year, new you, or new decade, or whatever the case may be. And even this, I want to challenge you, before we get into the teaching, before we open up God's word, I want to challenge you with something that has kind of been on my heart as I've stepped away, as we had that Christmas break, as we haven't had youth group like we normally do every single week. One of the things I've been really praying through is giving you this challenge. And this is an individual challenge. This is between you and the Lord. Are you ready? All right. If you're ready, say, I'm ready. All right, here's the challenge. The challenge is this. I want you to evaluate your own heart. And I want you to be able to answer for yourself, why is it that I come to youth group? I really want you to self-evaluate that. That's between you and the Lord. But I want you to know the reason so well that if someone were to ask you, why do you come to youth group? You could give them the answer. Let me give you a couple of examples. Why do you come to youth group? Well, my parents bring me. That's fine. That's the answer. At least you know the answer. Well, why do you come to youth group? Well, because I want to grow in my relationship with the Lord. Well, why do you come to youth group? Because that cute girl's there. Well, why do you come to youth group? Because my boyfriend or girlfriend or my best friend or a group of my friends goes. I just want you to be able to answer honestly and concisely why you come. Because I think that's a good start to helping you grow in your relationship with the Lord. And it's a good start. And even you going, I can evaluate where I'm at with things if I know why I'm here. Cool? So how many of you guys are going to actually step up to the challenge? If you're going to step up to the challenge, just stand up. Remember, this is just between you and the Lord, so it's not like you have to be held accountable to it, even though you should be accountable to it before the Lord, because the Lord's going to judge you because you just stood to your feet saying you're committing to something. So that's between you and the Lord. So awesome. Awesome. This is good. This is great. New decade. Why do I come to youth group? Awesome. You can sit down. So good. Now we know where we're at. So what we're going to do tonight is we went through December. And if you remember, December was what? December was we taught through Christmas, right? So we had three Christmas teachings. Hopefully you remember. Hopefully you were ministered to by them. Now what we're going to do is we started previously to Christmas. We started the book of... You should know. No, not Leviticus, you joke person. Mark, okay, you. Why do you whisper? Okay, we've got to be excited. Like, if you know the right answer, don't be ashamed. Thank you. Gosh. It's like 2 + 2 is, I think it's 4. No, it's not chicken, you weirdo. Go back to London. Anyway. But if you're confident, then be confident, all right? We're a small group, so notice this. There's 26 students in here. So what that means is this. There's 26 students plus there's leaders. And if there's 26 students plus leaders, it means we're a little smaller. You can hide in a group of 40. You can hide in a group of 50, 60, 70, 80. It's easy to come in and go without being noticed. But now you're on notice. And so what happens is this. If there's a small group, what you can do is the small group can make or break. And small group can be very awkward with, I'm not going to pay attention or participate because it's really awkward. If I say the wrong thing, then everyone's going to laugh at me. You can live life like that. Or you can just own it and make it what you want it to be, which be loud, be boisterous, be up, be exciting, you know, be excited. And that's okay. Like this is high school ministry. Like this is supposed to be rowdy. It's supposed to be out of control a little bit. All right? Cool? Okay, never mind. Awesome. It's okay if you don't want to be. Never mind. How many of you guys have your Bible? Awesome. How many of you guys need a Bible? Raise your hand. Need a Bible? Raise your hand. Need your Bible? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Awesome. We're going to get a Bible in your hand. If you have your Bible, we're going to look at Romans chapter 8. So, yes, we will be back in the book of Mark in a few weeks, but we're going to look topically at Romans chapter 8. It's a good time for us as we come into a new year to look at the goodness of God. So Romans chapter 8 is going to give us an opportunity to see the goodness of God. So if you need a Bible, keep your hand up so we know. Get a Bible in your hand. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 31. So if you put your finger by verse 31, Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Romans 8, verse 31. I have my Bible open to the wrong scripture. Good job, Daniel. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. If you're there, say, I'm there. Awesome. It's okay to not be there. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. All right. Someone say, the Bible says. Okay, everyone say the Bible says.
The Bible says.
Awesome. Good job, guys. Participation. All right. Romans chapter 8, verse 31, the Bible says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Verse 37. Yet in all these things that just were said previously, we are more than conquerors through him who what? Loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. And Lord, I thank you so much for these high school students. Lord, I just want to thank you for bringing them here. Lord, I thank you that they are a part of my life. Lord, I thank you that as a pastor who oversees this ministry, that, Lord, you've allowed me to take care of them. Lord, I understand that these are your people, these are your children, that, Lord, ultimately there was a day where they were born that, Lord, you breathed life into their lungs. That, Lord, your word even tells us that we were created from the dust. And Lord, I know how precious these high school students are to you. Lord, your word has even told us tonight that nothing can separate us from your love. And so, Lord, as precious as these high school students are to you, I pray that tonight we would minister to them. That, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit and through the teaching of your word, that, Lord, their lives would be changed, that their hearts would be connected to yours. That, Lord, you would open eyes that are blind to you. That, Lord, you would awaken hearts that are asleep to you. Lord, we want to experience you. We want to know the living God. Lord, we don't want to come into a room and just do this youth group thing because our parents have brought us or because it's what we do on a weekly basis. But Father, we want to experience you in phenomenal ways, in ways that we could never expect. And Lord, we know that this is a possibility because we've opened up your word. And Lord, you say where two or more are gathered, that you are there in the midst. And so Lord, we thank you that you are here. We thank you that you desire to do a work in our lives. And Father, I pray that you would help us to humble ourselves to the things of God, to the reality of God. That Lord, we would not be prideful, we would not be arrogant, that Lord, we would not be numb, but that Lord, you would really just help us to get to know you. That, Lord, this would be a night where miracles take place in our hearts and in our souls. Lord, we even know that there are some in this room who are not gods, who, Lord, have strayed away and are living a life of sin, who have never put their faith and trust in you. And I pray that tonight, that Lord, tonight would be the night of reckoning, that tonight they would not be able to leave without having conviction of the Holy Spirit upon their lives, without having the recognition of sin, and without understanding their need for a Savior and the Savior who came and lived and died because he loves them. And so, Lord, we pray for this powerful work of your Holy Spirit tonight. We thank you for this time, and we commit our hearts and our attention to you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Romans chapter 8, this is a foundational scripture for any believer. I want you to know this is a very important section of scripture, a section of scripture that many people find to be their favorite section of scripture. And so we're sharing it tonight with the hope that you can understand it and God can use it to mold you and shape you and to turn you into a greater image bearer of Christ. Now, this section of scripture, what's great about it, as it comes right after a famous verse, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. So we read 31 through 39, but Romans chapter 8, verse 28 is one of the most quoted scriptures of all time. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. It's a scripture that people love. And so now we come to what Paul says to the Romans, what Paul says to high schoolers tonight after he says all things work together for good. Now, you see, I come to this section of scripture because I think what happens is this. There are things that we go through in this life that cause us to lose hope. You see, hope is a very powerful thing. Hope is something that we all need as human beings. But there are things that happen in our lives, circumstances, certain situations that we go through that robs us and chokes out the hope that we have in our lives. There's many different things that we face where I no longer have hope to hold on to. But what I'm here to tell you this evening, what scripture is here to tell you this evening is Jesus is the hope that I can hold on to when all hope has been lost. That's what Jesus wants you to understand tonight. Jesus wants to have such an amazing relationship with you, such a personal connection with you, that even when all hope is lost, he still becomes the hope. In fact, if you've put your hope in anything else, Jesus wants to crucify that hope. He wants you to lose that hope because that hope stands in the way of him becoming your hope. And so we come to the section of scripture, and it reminds me of a section in a book that I read when I was a little kid, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Has anyone read it? You know, C.S. Lewis's books, great, great books, you know, great narratives, great stories. They made some movies about them that were not as good as the books. Or maybe they were, I don't know, not for me. But anyway, as the book begins, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, I don't know if you remember it or recall it, but there's a character named Lucy. And I love that name, Lucy, so much so that we considered naming my daughter, Piper, Lucy. That's how much we love that name. And this character, Lucy, she stumbles into a wardrobe, and she goes into this wardrobe during a time of hide and seek. And in that time of hide and seek, she finds out this wardrobe is this special place where it's a entryway into a whole new world. Not Aladdin style, but just a whole new world. And this whole new world is called Narnia. That's why the whole book series is called The Chronicles of Narnia. And as she stumbles into this place, she finds out that this place called Narnia is a place where it's always winter, but never Christmas. I mean, we just went through in the high desert two crazy snowstorms, right? You're like, I had never seen snow in all my life. And now this year, or 2019, the year that just passed, you had two snowstorms, one at Thanksgiving and one at Christmas. Isn't that amazing? Like, oh. But the high desert people are like, there's so much brown. When I finally see white, this is amazing. Like, it's amazing. Like, in your lifetime, you had two snowstorms in like a month period. That, praise the Lord for that. But Narnia is this place where it is always winter, always snow, always cold, always bitter, just so cold. I don't know if you experienced that cold in the snow, but for me, what happened was when it snowed, I walked outside barefoot to take out the trash like late at night. You know, I was off, I was with my wife and daughter, and barefoot, I'm walking through the snow barefoot, and it was so bitter cold, my feet ached. Well, that's what this story is saying. It's always winter, always bitter, always cold, always going through the negative parts of winter, but it's never Christmas. And I remember as a kid, as I saw this, as I read this, it's like, how could it always be winter but never Christmas? To, you know, have this cold, dark winter, even realizing that this time of year it gets darker earlier, the days are shorter, the sun is not up as long. So you have this cold, this dark, this winter with no Christmas to look forward to, no Christmas presents, no joy, no happiness, no Christmas lights, always winter, never Christmas. And I think for us, life can be that way. Maybe for you, this is an illustration of how your life has gone. You know, you were a kid, your life was good, and then for whatever reason, you went into the wardrobe of your life, and you've come into a situation where it's like, I don't know when this happened in my life, but I went through a wardrobe in my life, and I came out on the other side to a place that's just bitter, a place that's cold, a place that's dark, a place where there is no joy, and that has been what has defined my life. A hopeless place, a dry place, a place that I no longer want to be in, and I don't know how I found myself here, but at some point, my life turned into this bitter, cold, dry place. You see, because life is full of cold, dark winters with no promise of Christmas. You see, life is filled with death and sadness. You see, life is filled with friends who stab you in the back and betray you. Life is filled with seasons of sin and temptation where you stumble into things that you never should have. You see, life is filled with seasons of failure and defeat. And oftentimes when we find ourselves in these cold winters of life, I think we begin to wonder, is there any hope? Is there any hope in growing out of this? Is there any hope in coming out of this? Is there any hope for my life, or is this what life is to be for the rest of my life? Is there any hope I can hold on to? You see, maybe for you, as you entered into that wardrobe of life when your friend moved away, this best friend, and everything was good, but then this best friend came to you and said, hey, guess what? I have to move away. My family's moving, and we won't see each other every day at school. Maybe for you, it's when you fail one of your classes, you've put all your hope, and all of your hope rides on the fact of, I'm going to get into college. I'm going to go to college, and I'm going to make something of myself, or I'm going to get good grades so I can get out of this desert. I'm done with it. And so you've put all your hope, all your faith, all your joy into these things. Maybe when your friends stab you in the back and they abandon you, you realize there's no hope in the loneliness. Maybe it's when you sin, there's hope, or there's no hope in you feeling condemned and like you're worthless because of that sin. Or maybe for you, it's you have that family member or that friend who passes away, and you've had to experience that. And so you realize, is there any hope in the midst of this sadness and mourning? I don't know what you're facing. I know that high schoolers today go through more than in any other time period that I can imagine. You see, today you're facing all kinds of difficulties. Life becomes real to you and cold to you and dark to you and hopeless to you so quickly now. You're facing things that I can't imagine, but whatever it is you're going through, I don't know what it is, but I want you to understand that if you feel like you're in a cold place, if you feel like you're in a hopeless place, if you've lost all sight of hope, I want you to know that God's word speaks directly to you tonight, that you're not here by accident, that there's no accident that we come to this section of scripture that talks about how we're not able to be separated from the love of God. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 28 that I talked to you about at the beginning. The Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now jump down to verse 31 where we started. The Bible says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? But what Paul is saying here is this: in spite of all the hopeless things you're going through, in spite of the dark, cold, bitter life and circumstances that you're facing, he then starts out in verse 31, he says, what shall we say to all those cold things? What shall we say to these things? What shall we say to the cold winters of our life? What shall we say in the face of losing all our hope? And then he says this: if God is for us, who can be against us? Now, before we can move forward, I have to help you understand something very important within this section of scripture. When the Apostle Paul is writing this letter, he's writing this letter to the Roman church, to those who had put their faith and their trust in Christ, to those who already were saved. And so when the Bible says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He's speaking to Christians only. This is not a worldwide, if you're just a person, if you're just a human being, if God is for us, who can be against us? No, this is specifically for those who have their faith and trust in Christ, specifically for those who are Christians. So understand that this section of scripture means nothing to you if you're not saved, that you can't fall under this protection that God is bringing to his believers, to his family members, to his children. But absolutely, 100% tonight, you could leave as a child of God if you put your faith and trust in him, and then you could leave going, if God is for me, who can be against me? But as the Apostle Paul says this to the church, says this to believers, he says, if God is for me, this word for, it means this, it means on behalf of, or to be on one's side. So what the Bible's saying is this: God is on your side. If you're a believer in Christ, God is 100% always on your side. Absolutely. He's not against you. He is working for you. You see, so when things of life let you down, when you feel as though the world is against you and all your hope has been lost, God's word declares what to you? God is for you. And in other words, you can sit here and no matter what you're facing tonight, no matter what you're facing tomorrow, no matter what you're facing in this season of your life, you can go home as a believer and a child of God and say, God is for me. God is on my side. You can know that. It's a promise to you. Well, I don't feel like it. I don't feel like God is on my side. It doesn't matter what you feel like. Stop basing what you think based on your feelings. Stop it. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't matter if you feel like it. Understand that God's word tonight says if you're a believer, if you're a child of God, he's on your side. He's working things for you. What I want you to understand is I want to show you four things in this text that proves to you that God is for you, that God is on your side. Four things that you can remind yourself of no matter what you go through, that you can remind your heart, you can lead your heart, despite how you feel, you can tell yourself, no, God is for me because of these four proofs. So number one, we see that God is loyal to me. So you can know, number one, God is loyal to me. Look down at verse 31 again. The Bible says this: what then shall we, the church, believers, children of God, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And then notice verse 32. This is profound. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Understand this. He who did not spare his own son. Do you understand what that means? Think about this. I don't know if you've ever looked in the mirror. I look in the mirror and I see bald, right? I look in the mirror and I see glasses, or sometimes I put my contacts in. I look in the mirror and I put some beard oil in every once in a while because I want my beard to look good, hopefully one day. But also when I look in the mirror, sometimes the mirror is a good place to evaluate yourself. Like, man, I got a pimple on my face. I ain't leaving the house without popping that thing. Or I got a booger. I just sneezed and it's like hanging there and that's just embarrassing, so I ain't gonna leave. So it's a good evaluation. But understand something. I don't know if you've ever looked in the mirror like this where you go, I'm just messed up. Like I am so messed up. Not because I look bad, not because, you know, I haven't brushed my teeth or I have a booger on my face, but I'm just so messed up because of my sin. Like, if people knew who I really was, I think it would scare them. I think they would laugh at me. I would be ashamed. And then we come to this section of scripture when, I don't know if you've ever done that, looking in the mirror, but then we come to this section of scripture where the Bible says this, he who did not spare his own son. Do you understand that God sees more of your filthy, sinful heart than you do? Yet the Bible says right here that he did not spare his perfect, precious, one and only begotten son. He looked at you in your filth and he goes, I love them so much, I'm not gonna spare my son. I'm gonna freely give him for that one person, that one sinful person who's caught up in pornography, that one sinful person who is in a relationship with a guy or a girl that has gone further than it should, that one person who's in a constant state of habitual lying that they have their parents fooled when the parents think that they're doing one thing but they're completely doing another, or that filthy-mouthed person, or that person who's failing in school, or that person who is committing crimes, whatever the case may be, that the Bible says right here that the worst that you know about yourself, God knows more than even your worst. But he didn't spare his son for you. He freely gave him so that way he could receive the filth of you. This is profound. Don't miss this. Understand, like, this means so much to me as a child of God because I look and I go, why would God do that? Because he loved me. That greater love has no one than this, than he who would lay down his life for his friends. That the sinless Savior laid his life down, not for perfect me, not for me who earned it, not for me who's great, not for me who has something that God can use, but literally for sinful, horrible wretch of me. That God did that. You see, it's sections of scripture like this that are like the spark that could light the rebellion, like Star Wars says. Like, we have to come and we have to remind ourselves of these things. We have to awaken our hearts to these things. We have to come to these things and remind ourselves of what God has done for me specifically. And it's that moment when we can understand and go, okay, God, awaken my heart to this so I can follow you. Because if a God did that for me, if the one true living God did that for me, then if he's been that loyal to me, and if he loved me that much, then why should I not live for him? You see, this is the spark that can light the rebellion. It's the spark that can bring just a total on fire youth group, on fire high school, on fire high desert, on fire world for the living God. You see, even this, he did not spare his own son. It points back to a great Old Testament scripture that I think hopefully a lot of us know, and that's Abraham and Isaac. If you remember, God said what? God said, hey, Abraham, I want you to take your son Isaac. I want you to go up the mountain and I want you to sacrifice him to me, which basically what that means is I want you to kill him. This is what God had given to him. I want you to go and I want you to do this. But understand something very profound here, that Abraham waited till he was like 100 years old to have a son. That God promised Abraham, hey, guess what? I'm gonna give you servants, or I'm gonna give you a family that outnumbers the stars in the sky. Like, you will be the father of nations. Like, basically be like God saying this before the United States ever came into existence, going to one man and saying, hey, one day that nation, the United States, is gonna be 326 million people. That's about what it is right now. It might be a little bit more. And you're going to be the one person that whole nation comes from. And so Abraham waits this whole 100 years to finally have this son, this promised son. And then what does God do? God says, hey, guess what? I want you to take that son. I want you to go kill him, sacrifice him, offer him to me. And it's this radical moment where Abraham's like, okay. Like, why would God do this? Think about this. Think about the anxiety that would come upon Abraham. Like, God is good. God is merciful. God is a good God, but he's telling me to kill my son. Do you understand that? Like, the radical nature of God coming to his servant saying, go kill your son. But he told him to go and do it. And it comes to this climactic moment. This is what I love about scripture. If you read scripture, it comes to these climactic moments, like in movies, where it's like Abraham raises his arm and his son is tied down right here and he's getting ready to strike his son dead. And the angel of the Lord comes and he goes, stop! That's literally what it was. It came to that climactic, crazy moment. And the angel of the Lord said, hey, don't do this. This is what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 22, verse 12. Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Do you notice that? You have not done what? You have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And what did this scripture just tell us? It told us he who did not spare his own son, speaking of God, of his son Jesus to us. You see, Abraham to God, his loyalty to God was proven because he did not spare his son. He said, God, my son is yours. Isaac is yours. He was willing to sacrifice his son. So if Abraham's loyalty is seen in him offering up his son, how much more is God's loyalty towards us in that he actually gave his son for you and for me? Do you realize how loyal God has been to you? You see, this answers all those questions. Why? How in the world could God allow me to go through this? If God is good, then why do I have to suffer? If God is good, then how come I have to go through this situation? That's not fair. It's, you know, where is God in my life? The church talks about how God is in my life and God will give me good things and God will always protect me and God will always be on my side. Yet why do I have to go through things like this? Do you realize that this section of scripture comes to you and despite everything you're going through, the Bible says, look at how loyal your God is to you. That he freely offered up his son for you. God's loyal to you beyond what you could ever imagine. Look at verse 32 again. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You see, this greatest demonstration of your God being for you is that he did not spare his son, but delivered him to take your place. That your sin earned you condemnation. It earns you guilt. It earns you death. But Jesus came and took your sin upon his shoulders. So much so that 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Whenever you have those doubts where the enemy comes in and says, see, your God has left you. See, God isn't really good because this is happening. You come back to the cross. You come back to the cross and you go, no, God is loyal to me because his son, Jesus, died in my place. Absolutely, 100%. God is for me. God is loyal to me. For you, there will be times in your lives, this comes to a culmination of, there will be times in your lives where you're faced with disloyalty. There will be friends who leave you and abandon you. There'll be friends who spread gossip around the church, around your school about you, and you get a bad reputation. There'll be others who get credit for your good work. You put in the time, you put in the effort, it's your work, it's your opportunity, it's yours, and someone else takes the credit for it. And you're like, this is disloyalty. But when you're faced with these things, go back to the cross, where even though you were disloyal to God, God remained loyal to you. You see, understand that even as disloyalty happens to you, it points back to a Jesus who went to the cross and faced rejection from his people. Do you realize it was his people, the Jews, that Jesus is the king of the Jews, and the Jews rejected Jesus. Just like you face rejection, you face disloyalty, your God, Jesus, faced disloyalty upon the cross. And it gives you this humbling moment where it's like, yes, I have been disloyal too, but also I'm disloyal to God, but God remained loyal to me. So we see that God is loyal to me, which proves that God is for me. But the second way we see that God is for me is, number two, God justifies me. God justifies me. Look at verse 33. The Bible says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. This is also very profound. It is God who justifies. This word justifies, it means to pronounce as righteous and therefore acceptable. So God looks at, once again, you in the mirror. God looks at your filth. God looks at your disgust. God looks at your wretched heart, and he goes, I declare this person righteous. I declare it. It is God who justifies. You see, without Jesus, we are found in an unacceptable state before the Father. Our sin puts us in an unacceptable state. Literally, God cannot accept me because of my sin. God cannot have communication with me. God cannot have fellowship with me. God cannot dwell with me. My sin separates me from God. Every bad thing I've done, whether really bad or kind of bad, all of it separates me from my God. God cannot have a relationship with me because I'm unacceptable. But then, in verse 33, we see a declaration over our lives as believers. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies there in verse 33. You see, it's important for us as believers to know that it is God who justifies. No one and no thing can take away our guilt except for God. We know that because of Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25. The Bible says this, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. I will not remember your sins. Isn't it so funny how we remember our sins? You see, we live in a day and age where we feel so guilty and so condemned and so overwhelmed that we make ourselves anxious, that we have anxiety, and there's like this statistic that's floating around right now about how teenagers, high schoolers your age are so anxious that like 85% of you who are alive today would be clinically diagnosed insane because of your anxiety back in the 50s. So if you lived 70 years ago, and you are this anxious, they would have evaluated you, and they would have said, hey, you are insane, and we're going to put you away into a mental hospital. That's how much anxiety all of you guys have who are living as high schoolers. So much anxiety, so much anxious thoughts. Why? Because of the guilt and the weight of your sin. You may say, no, that's not what it is. It's because I'm so busy, or it's because I'm so overwhelmed. Okay, no. Bottom line, it's because of the weight and the guilt of your sin. Yet the Bible says here that God will remember your sins no more. That even though you remember them, even though you go, I'm horrible, and why am I this way, and how come I'm this way? You know, it's that moment where Michael Scott to Toby, right? Why are you the way that you are? I don't know if you've ever had that conversation with yourself, but it's like in my brain, that's what I do. I'm like, why are you the way that you are? Why am I such a moron? Why am I such a dummy? Why don't I love people better? Why don't I treat my wife better? Why am I not a better father? Why am I not a better pastor? Why? And it makes you anxious. But God's word says right here, hey, guess what? I will remember your sins no more. I've declared you righteous. It's much like the lady who was caught in the act of adultery, where Jesus came to her, even though she had her accusers, and they were ready to stone her, and they brought her to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, judge her. Notice what Jesus says in John chapter 8. He said to her, woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Every single high schooler in this room, every single one, has the opportunity to have a moment with Jesus where you go, I'm a sinner. I'm a wretch. I'm messed up. I'm anxious. I'm overwhelmed. The weight of my sin is condemning me. I don't know what to do. And you can have a moment with Jesus where you go, God, forgive me. God, help me. God, change me. And you know what Jesus will say to you? You're justified. Go and sin no more. It doesn't matter what you've been doing. It doesn't matter who you are as a person. It doesn't matter what your status is at school. It doesn't matter any of this. He can say to you, go and sin no more. You see, because of Jesus, your guilt doesn't condemn you, your shame doesn't condemn you, your sin doesn't condemn you, because it is God who justifies you. Why? Because God is for me. Third way that I know God is for me is, number three, Jesus intercedes for me. Look at verse 34. The Bible says, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. You see, the Bible's saying here is this: not only did Jesus give you justification and declare you righteous, but now Jesus is in heaven where God is, and he's interceding for you. That literally he's talking about you. Think about this for a second. Like, this is pretty cool. that Jesus, who lived 2,000 years ago, he was a man, a real man. He goes and does ministry for 33 years, goes to the cross, dies, and then comes out of the grave. Literally, history records that this man died 3 days ago, and all of a sudden, he's walking around town. That man, Jesus, rose and ascended into heaven, and what is he doing? Not only did he die for you, not only did he justify you at the cross, but now he's talking about you to God. He's going to God, and he's going, insert your name here. Did you see what he's doing today? Look at what this, look at, this is my child, this is my person. And then God's going, well, did you see that sin? And he goes, no, I died for that sin. And God goes, okay, I don't see it anymore. That Jesus talks about you. This is pretty amazing. Like, Jesus doesn't talk about me. Yes, he does. The Bible says he does. He's interceding on your behalf. This word intercession, it means to intervene on the behalf of another. It's that idea of a lawyer. The good illustration here is a lawyer. Jesus is your attorney, and God is the judge. And so what does the attorney do? The attorney goes to the judge and tries to prove to the judge that the defendant is not guilty, right? And so you're sitting there, and Jesus, you know, God's going, hey, there's a lot of evidence against this person. And Jesus goes, guess what? I died. I took the penalty. I was crucified. Whatever they did, no matter how bad, no matter how disgusting it is, guess what? It's okay. And so Jesus is telling God, guess what? They're mine. Guess what? This person, this heart, this soul is mine. My blood has washed them and cleansed them. Like the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, they have confessed their sins, and I am faithful and just to forgive them and to cleanse them of all that is brought to the table of their guilt. The Bible even tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If you sin, Jesus Christ is right there with God going, no, I died for that sin. Every time. Don't worry about it. I died for that sin. You see, this is important because the Bible tells us that we have an enemy, and there's really two enemies. One is your own flesh, and the other enemy is the devil. And we see this in Peter's life. You see, Peter was going through some things right at the end of Jesus' life. Peter was one of the disciples of Jesus, and something that Jesus said to Peter is very profound. He says this. He said, Peter, Jesus speaking to Peter, Satan is asking for you. But notice what Jesus says in Luke chapter 22. He says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. I want you to understand this, that even on earth, as Satan was calling for Peter, as temptation was knocking on Peter's door, that Jesus was there to do what? To fight. Understand that God is for you because Jesus is fighting for you, even when you're not fighting for yourself. Even when you've given up on yourself or others are giving up on you, Jesus has not given up. Do you understand that? You see, in this world, everyone gives up on you. Your parents will give up on you and go, I don't know what to do with you. Your friends will give up on you and go and find a better friend than you, quote unquote. You see, your employer will give up on you. Your spouse will give up on you. Your children will give up on you. You know, all these different things. You're faced with these things. Maybe even the law has given up on you. You're like, even the law in this world is giving up on me. But the Bible says right here that God is for you and that Jesus is still fighting for you. That Jesus is in heaven, that even when you sin today, even when you sin tomorrow, even when you keep sinning, that Jesus is fighting for you, just like he fought for Peter. Satan is asking for you. Satan wants to take you to hell. Sin wants you, but I have prayed for you. You see, no matter what happens in this life, no matter who gives up on you, no matter if anyone's written you off, Jesus is not. He's continued and will continue to fight for you. The fourth and final way that we see God is for me is number four, God keeps me. God keeps me. I look down at your Bible in verse 35. Another great verse. The Bible says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? So after all these things that Paul says, he now says this, who, because of these three points that I've just talked about, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who or what shall? Notice this, if God is loyal to me, not even sparing his own son, if God justifies me even as I'm a sinner, if Jesus intercedes for me though I have rightful accusers against me, if God is for me, who then shall separate me from the love of God in Christ? Who? What? God has taken care of everything. God has been loyal to me. God has taken care of my sin. God has taken care of people who've given up on me. He's still fighting for me. If God is doing all of these things in Jesus, then what? What is it? Literally, I think Paul is challenging the church, come up with something. Come up with something that can separate you from God. Come up with something that can take you out of his hands, because the Bible says that no one can snatch my children out of my hands. Come up with something. Figure it out. It's like a challenge. Paul's like, there's nothing. You're going to come up empty. What can separate me from the love of Christ? Nothing. Nothing at all. Again, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation or distress, persecution or famine, nakedness or peril or sword? You see, what Paul wants the church to understand is this, that God's children are his and he's going to protect and watch out and keep them. Notice in John chapter 10, Jesus says this to his followers. He says this to you tonight. My sheep, my children, hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. You see, here's the climax. Here's what everything comes up to, all right? 50 minutes of teaching or whatever it's been now where you're like, man, this has been forever, right? You're like, welcome back to youth group. But here's the deal. Here's the evaluation. Here's the moment of truth, if you will. The Bible says, my sheep hear my voice. And my question to you and my question to myself is, are you hearing God's voice? As a child of God, if you claim to be a child of God, are you hearing God's voice? Are you really listening to the will of God in your life? Do you hear him? Do you spend time with him? When he calls your name specifically, when he calls my name, he says, Daniel, do I hear him? You see, all of this doesn't matter if you don't hear his voice. Because if you don't hear his voice, then you don't know his loyalty. You don't know that he's for you. You don't know that he's working and active in your life. So the evaluation tonight is, do you hear God's voice? And if you do, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, because that's where it's all out. But if you don't hear God's voice, understand that God wants to speak to you. And if you don't hear God's voice, then don't leave without finding out why. Why am I not hearing God's voice? What is standing in the way? What is it that I've put in the way where I've got the earbuds in or I've got the earplugs in and God's speaking to me, but I've shut him out of my life? Is it a sin that I've fallen into that I don't realize is shutting God out of my life? But why? Don't leave youth group. Don't leave the church tonight. Don't go to bed tonight without going, I haven't heard God's voice in a long time or ever, and why? Why am I not hearing God's voice? Because the Bible says, my sheep hear my voice. You see, I don't know what your life has been marked by lately. Maybe it's tribulation or distress or persecution or pain or regret or sorrows or condemnation. But this evening, understand something very profound and important. That Jesus is the hope you can hold on to. That the reason why the Bible says here, my sheep hear my voice, is because Jesus wants to, with his voice, give you hope. That the only way you can have hope in this life is if you hear the voice of God. And again, if you're not hearing that voice, ask yourself the question, why? Because if you're not hearing the voice of God, I understand why this world is anxious. I understand why this world has lost all hope. Because the voice of God, it's only the voice of God that can establish hope and give me hope in this life. When God reassures me that he is for me, when God reassures me that this horrible thing that is happening in your life, though it's horrible, though it's overwhelming, though everyone would see it as evil and heinous, it's happening to you. You can go, but God's voice has declared to me, all things work together for my good. And I don't understand how God can work this out for my good, but his voice has told me. Understand, if you're not hearing the voice of God, ask yourself why. What's in the way of it? Because Jesus wants to be the hope and he wants to establish that hope by speaking to you. My sheep, hear my voice. You see, I want you to understand that We'll close with this kind of silly or sentimental, maybe more, idea. You see, at the beginning, we talked about what? We talked about the Chronicles of Narnia. We talked about how you go through that wardrobe of your life, and you're like, I don't know when I went through that wardrobe where my life just became cold and bitter, always winter but never Christmas. But understand this, when you hear the voice of God, when God speaks to you, when my sheep hear my voice and they come when I call and I establish hope in their lives, that your life can turn into, or it can go from always winter, never Christmas, to always Christmas and never winter. That Jesus can give you that type of peace. That Jesus can solve those types of problems in your life if you would submit your heart to him. You see, the Bible says that we're not to test God. That we shouldn't go up to the building and go, okay, God loves me and it says he loves me, so if I jump off the building, then he's going to prove his love by saving me and not making me die, right? The Bible says we shouldn't test God. But I do think the believers, or even skeptics who are in this place, or those who were believers but have gone dry or numb to the things of God, and you're like, I haven't heard God's voice, I would say this, test God. Test God in this. He says, my sheep hear my voice and they come when I call. Why don't you test God tonight? Well, why don't you actually test him out and say, okay, this crazy pastor guy says that I will hear your voice if I open up your word and if I pray and say, God, speak to me. So I'm gonna try it and I'm a skeptic and let's just see what happens. Test him. See if it's real. See if it's legit. See if he comes into your life and changes you and molds you and shapes you. Why? What do you have to lose? Honestly, what do you have to lose? You have nothing to lose, but you have everything to gain. You see, I don't understand what's going on exactly in your life, but I know God wants to come and he wants to speak to you and he wants to give you hope, and that comes through his voice. And so my prayer, my hope, my heart, my plea to the living God is that high schoolers would seek God on their knees and hear his voice. And I hope it happens in your life. Father, we come before you, and Lord, we thank you again just for this time. Lord, we understand that your word tells us tonight that my sheep hear my voice. And Lord, when we look around at the world today, it seems as though everyone's trying to drown out everything, trying to push everything out, putting the AirPods in, playing the video games, vegging out on the couch to Netflix. Lord, the things of this world are so heavy and weigh upon our lives and our hearts. And Lord, we look around at the world today and it seems like we've found every avenue we can to push the voice of God out. But Lord, I ask and pray tonight that every single high schooler in this place who's here now, who's here tonight, that Lord, they would hear your voice. That Lord, they would go home and they would test you. They would say, God, if you're real, speak to me. God, if you're true, God, if you love me, God, if you're good, God, if you're merciful, God, if you're faithful, then I want to be your sheep and I want to hear your voice. And God, I pray that it wouldn't stop there, that Lord, when they hear your voice, that Lord, they'd be in awe, that Lord, they would be in wonder. They would be like David in Psalm chapter 8, where Lord, he says he looks at the stars and he looks at the planets, he looks at the galaxies and he says, what is man that you are mindful of him? And Lord, I pray that every single high school student, every single leader would have that awakening moment of, God, why would you speak to little old me? Why would you love me? And that, Lord, through that voice of God, that, Lord, you would come in and you would change our lives, that you would wash and cleanse our souls, and that, Lord, you would help us to live for you by the power of your Spirit. And so, Lord, I pray that you would forgive us of our sins where we need forgiveness. That, Lord, you would convict us where we need change. That, Lord, we wouldn't just ask for forgiveness, but that, Lord, we would really take true steps of repentance. That, Lord, we would hear your voice and that, Lord, you would change our hearts. And so, Lord, that's our prayer. That's our heart. And so, Lord, we are testing you in this. And I pray, Lord, that you would do such a powerful movement that we would be amazed. That Lord, we could not even fathom the results of just hearing your voice. And so, Lord, we've opened our hearts. We've been real. We've been honest. And Lord, I pray that you would come and minister to your people and that you would start that tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.